A lot of it just because there's been a fair amount of faith that's been required for this to move ahead, and it's going to take more for it to continue. And we know that it's going to be wonderful to see what God's going to do. So that is why we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. But before we get started, I'm going to take you way back, way, way back to June of 2010. For me, that is a ways back. But for a lot of you, you probably remember. I remember listening to Pastor Brent, and he said, Randy. And then he said, Randy, are you listening to me? Because I have a tendency to nod off. But not when Pastor Brent speaks. But anyway, we were just talking about what was going on at the old Calvary Chapel Langley. We were just discussing some of the changes that were about to come. Rob and Cindy Lee had let it be known to us that they were planning to move in September to Rosarito, Mexico, in the Baja, to begin working alongside Victor and Sonia Mayoral, who were up here last October. Kids Club, which was absolutely booming, it was awesome, looked like it wasn't even going to go ahead in the fall for various reasons. We were praying about somebody to take on children's ministry because there was a void that opened up there. And then we knew we were probably going to be losing our ministry center because someone was going to purchase the building and we would have to vacate. So there was a lot of things going on that weren't necessarily encouraging. Because we, you know, instead of a church exploding with activities, you know, and you think God's hands in it and he's just opening doors and just doing incredible things, it looked like God was closing doors and he was shutting down and reducing ministry in areas that we thought were wonderful and awesome. And, you know, even as I just began to, and Brent and I began to think through just this single event alone, the fact that Rob would be leaving. In Rob, we're losing our worship leader, an elder of this church, a Sunday school teacher. He worked in the office with Brent one day a week, was an incredible help. And then Cindy. I don't know if you guys are aware, but she has been in such an incredible blessing in this fellowship that I couldn't even, if I was to try and list it all, I'd run out of time. We wouldn't have a message today. But just so you know, it's a big loss for us, but it's an incredible gain for Mexico to get Rob and Cindy. So as we're thinking through all these things that are going on and all the things that are just kind of closing down and changing and all the thoughts of, you know, who's going to lead worship, who's, you know, we're losing a Sunday school teacher, all these different things. And it seemed reasonable that even a man of faith like our pastor, Brent, would have a tiny bit of panic or a little bit of unsettledness about it, but he didn't. He just said, you know what? If God wants to simplify this ministry, if he wants to kind of just bring it all back down for the fall, I'm good with that because he's the Lord and we follow him. What Pastor Brent didn't know was what God would reveal to him regarding this recent coming together of these two churches, which has just brought a whole new dynamic into everything. So when we watched the Lord bringing things down, we weren't aware what he's about to do now. And it's incredible to see that. And I know that this has been something for a lot of people that's been difficult, the thought of these two churches coming together. And I know some people have struggled with it. But we really believe this is the Lord's leading. And if he's leading in it, then we're excited to see what he's going to do. And that's why I think that the Lord wanted me to teach on this chapter, this chapter of faith as it's known. And one of the incredible things that I hope we leave here with today is this one simple message. If all you get out of this whole message today is this one thing, it's this. Faith pleases God. Period. It is our faith that pleases him. Okay? So if that's all you get out of this and you're going to hear the word faith, I didn't bother to count how many times it's in this message, but you're going to hear it a lot. Because it's faith, guys, that makes our lives with Jesus so exciting, isn't it? Isn't walking with the Lord, isn't it having faith in Jesus Christ, doesn't that make life exciting? And I'll tell you, a life of faith, following Jesus, is never boring. You will never be bored. You might be stressed, you might have anxiety, you might be scared, you might be not knowing what to do, but you'll never be bored if you're truly following Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. And it's faith through this time of transition between these two fellowships that is going to bring glory to God. I know that. And has already challenged again some of us in our own faith. So now turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Incredible thing about these neat Calvary chapels is we open our Bibles. And we're going to look at some of these people from our past who pleased God with their faith in him. Now, a little bit about the book of Hebrews, not much. People much smarter than me have sort of figured out that it was probably written sometime around 65 AD. That can be up for discussion. Before they feel it was done written before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But as smart as some people are, nobody really knows who wrote the book of Hebrews, as far as who penned it, who was the author. Many leading towards Paul, but there was Apollos, Barnabas, Silas, Philip, there was Aquila and Priscilla, all possible authors of this book. What we do know is that the book of Hebrews speaks with the same authority and meets the same exacting standard as set out by the canon of Scripture, which makes it a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, does it matter which human penned it? No. We know that it's from the Lord. It's an incredibly important word from our Lord. Now, Hebrews is a wonderful book. It touches on many things that are just as important to us now, of course, as they ever were, even back in the day when it was written. And it's neat what the late Dr. Walter Martin, founder of the Christian Research Institute, he said about the book of Hebrews. He said it this way, and it's a really quick analogy. He said the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to other Hebrews, telling Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews, was really what this whole book was kind of about. And that's a pretty brief summary. And of course, we're not going to do the whole book of Hebrews, but we are going to look at chapter 11. And in truth, many of the Jewish believers were turning back to their old ways of Judaism to escape the persecution that was coming against the church. And as Christians, we can have a tendency to do that as well, where if we get pressure, especially when you become a new believer, you get pressure, you tend to kind of slip back into the world a little bit just to kind of ease that persecution. And so this is a good word for us. So we're going to look at this book of Hebrews. It's a letter of exhortation for those persecuted believers to continue in the grace of Jesus Christ. Before we start, let's pray. Lord, it's faith that pleases you. And so as we go through your word today, Lord, I just ask that you would reveal to us just how important faith is to you. Lord, strengthen our faith as we go through this word. Lord, as you teach us, as you show us how important it is. Lord, this is an incredible time for this fellowship as these two fellowships are coming together. And I pray, Lord, I'm excited. I want to see, Lord, you bring this together as soon as possible, but I know it'll be in your timing. And so, Lord, we just ask that all of us here would pray for just an incredible uniting of these two bodies. Lord, I saw it on Friday evening, and I'm excited by it. So, Lord, bless us today. May we bring you glory and honor in everything we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the back table if you want to follow along. Verse 1 says this. How many people have memorized this verse? I thought everybody would have their hands up. Oh, sorry. Here it is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the description of faith. So, one more time. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Cool, eh? What does it mean? Well, we're going to start out this way. How many senses do we have? Five. Some people would say there's a lot more, but we have five basic senses. What are they? I told you this is going to be interactive. Touch, taste. You probably got them all. I have them listed. Sight, touch, taste, hearing, and smell. Now, you probably wonder what this has to do with faith. But anyway, we're going to move along, and hopefully this will help explain it. But it does remind me of a story I heard way back. I remember one time I was doing a Bible study, and I'd found this really cool illustration from like the 50s. And I thought nobody would remember this illustration. So I used it. Everybody that was there knew this illustration. I was the only guy who didn't. And they're all laughing and whatever. Anyway, you all know this one, I'm sure. But I changed it up just a little tiny bit. There was a young Christian boy, grade 8, was taking all kinds of abuse from a science teacher about his faith in God. Well, one day his teacher challenged him regarding his faith in this imaginary being he called God. He said, Brent Smith? I don't know if it was Brent or not, but it would have been. This would have been Brent if he was challenged in class. Can you see this God you believe in? No, replied the boy, or Brent. Can you touch him? No, he said again. Can you taste him? Again, the boy said, no. Can you hear his voice? The boy replied, no, I can't audibly hear his voice. Well, can you smell this God of yours? To which the boy replied, no. Well, the teacher replied, if you can't see this God of yours, and you can't touch him, you can't taste him, you can't hear him, and you can't smell him, then science should prove to you beyond all reason that he does not exist. What do you have to say about the scientific evidence that your God does not exist? Well, Brent, being the polite boy that he was, he answered, well, using your own reasoning, I can't see your brain. I can't touch your brain. I can't taste your brain. I can't hear your brain or smell your brain. So I must conclude, according to your own reasoning, that, sir, you do not have a brain. And I'm sure the teacher would have thought about that a little bit. And maybe it might have given him a new perspective. How many heard that one? Yeah, I knew it. Had to be a few. All right. Of course, the boy knew the teacher had a brain. He was walking, talking. He was a science teacher. He must have had something. But it shows us that just because something is not seen does not mean it doesn't exist. All right? Now, here's a weird side note for you. Have you ever wondered how the brain works? I mean, really, if you've seen a brain, it doesn't look like much outside of the head. I'm fascinated by it. I don't even know why. It's incredible what it's capable of doing. And I don't understand how it works. I don't even begin. But it was one morning about 4:30 in the morning. I was on vacation. I was up. Some people might wonder why you would be even trying to think with your brain at 4:30 in the morning. But that's just how God's kind of wired me. So anyway, I'm Googling how the brain works. And I came across this article. And I'm sure every person here has had this same thought. Okay? Ready for this? This is what I came across. How does the brain create an uninterrupted view of the world? You must have all wondered that, right? Every day. I used to wonder about it too. Okay? So how does the brain create an uninterrupted view of the world? Well, the article, and I'm just going to go by what the article said. I can't back it up, prove it, or understand it, for that matter. But this is what the article said. It related the human eye to a camcorder. You know how if you're doing like a video and if you go too fast, it gets all blurry till it catches up? Well, scientists have actually wondered, how come the eyes don't do that? Like, we can turn our heads fairly quick, and you don't get that big blurry thing in between. Okay? So scientists, for the past 50 years, have studied how the human eye is able to stay focused during quick movements. And according to scientists, and this is according to them, the eyes take a before and after shot of every focused image and compares them in order to confirm stability. What does that mean? I don't know, but this is what they're saying. So I read on. It says, and I want you to pay attention to this next idea because it's a good one. Think this through, like really pay attention to what I'm about to say, because I don't get it, but maybe you'll understand and you can explain it to me later. It says, before your eyes actually sense an object, your brain takes its own picture of that object for comparison purposes. It knows where your eyes are going to move next, and it forms an image of the object that precedes our conscious visual perception of it. Pretty weird, don't you think? These guys are saying they proved it. Okay. Then, when our eyes do perceive that the object in a sensory way, meaning we can see it, our brain has already laid the framework for a smooth transition. Now, according to these scientists, that is one tiny little part of everything that goes on in our lives every day, but how incredible does that seem? If that's what really happens, I don't know. I don't see anything going off inside my head before I turn. I can't believe my brain knows where I'm going next, but apparently it does. And it's interesting stuff. And I began to read more and more about the brain and how it's wired and all the different areas and compartments and things that do this and that. And I just got confused, so I stopped. But what I did find out was that scientists don't really understand where thought and imagination come from, really. They don't know how you can just all of a sudden think of something and build it. They don't really get where does that come from. And they certainly don't understand how faith is the sense that gives us evidence of the invisible spiritual world. They can't put their finger on that one. Again, we talked about this crazy concept of how the brain creates an uninterrupted view of the world. And scientists spend a lot of time, they spend a lot of money, trying to figure out how everything works. They'll spend trillions of dollars on something trying to figure out how it works, hoping that they will eventually have all the answers that man's looking for. But, church, there's a simple answer to how all things work. Anybody know what it is? One word. Two, if you want. Jesus Christ. He is the one who creates everything, controls everything. If this is true about our brain doing this weird photo here, then photo there, and it's all his handiwork. This is all easy stuff for him. And we're boggled by it. He created everything. He holds it all together. And I suggest to you that you study and invest your time into him, and you'll be wiser than all the world scientists. Because he is the creator and sustainer of all things, and he is the only answer we need. Amen. Amen. Now, back to this. We're on the first. I'm kind of being like Pastor Brent today. We're still on the first verse. So we're not going to get through all of Hebrews today. Just to let you know. We will be back here next Sunday, hopefully getting through the rest of it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Okay? I believe in gravity. I hope all of you do, because if you don't, you can really get hurt. Think that one through. But I once asked a colleague who had a science background. He's a smart guy. And I said to him, why do we have gravity? Well, you should have seen him. He was all excited. He goes, well, I'll tell you what. I will put a whole thing together for you tonight. I'll bring it to work in the morning, and I'll explain it all to you. So he came back the next day, and he did an incredible job of explaining how gravity works. And after he's done, he kind of looked at me like, so did that help you understand gravity a little bit there? And I said, yeah, that was awesome, but you didn't answer my question. And he says, well, what do you mean I didn't answer your question? I said, I didn't ask you how gravity worked. I said, why do we have gravity? And he just looked at me and he said, I don't know. I don't know, it's just gravity. And I had a great opportunity to share with that guy for almost a year, off and on, about the Lord, but he couldn't get it. He couldn't understand how gravity works because he doesn't understand Jesus. If he understood Jesus, he'd know why we have gravity. And you and I know that it's Jesus. You know, we believe in the wind. We see the effects of the wind every day. When I was preparing next week's message, I was sitting outside by our patio, and it was a nice day, but all of a sudden the wind came up, and it was cold. And I realized, oh, I looked up, and the blue sky was gone, and it smelled like rain. And that's the cool thing about wind, is that you don't see it. But you feel it. You feel its warmth. You feel its cold. You feel the good that it does, and you see the destruction that it can cause. Just see a Category 5 hurricane roll into town, and you'll see the power of wind. Although we cannot see the wind, we believe it exists because of we see its effects. So you don't see wind, but you see what it does. Chuck Smith said it this way: I see evidence of God. I feel the presence of God, I feel the power of God, I feel the love of God, and I see the evidence of God's existence, and thus, faith. I believe in the existence of God, though I have never seen God. Yet, I do not doubt his existence because of the evidence that is all around. Faith, the substantiating of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 2, we're moving on now. We're making some good time. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. The men and women listed in this chapter that we're going to go through are great examples of godliness. They all have different circumstances. They all have different personalities. And they have different backgrounds. But the one thing they had in common was and these great examples of godliness provide for us something that is very important to our own lives in Christ. They give us a good testimony. Have you ever come to church just feeling, I don't know, discouraged? I know this is a Calvary Chapel, and it doesn't happen in Calvary Chapels because we're all such, you know, incredibly godly people and walk with the Lord. We have no problems. Okay, but I've come here discouraged. And many of you I know probably have too. But isn't it cool when you can be discouraged and then you hear a testimony? Someone will come up, they'll do a testimony. You hear about the things they've been through in life and you go, oh, that was awesome. Wow. God is good. And then you realize, yeah, in my life, God is good too. And I don't need to be discouraged. So a good testimony can be a very incredible thing for us to help lift us up. And that is why I think we're going to hear some today, some testimonies, to help us if we're a little bit discouraged today. So here we have the writer of Hebrews addressing a group of believers that have become discouraged by persecution. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10, when the author is telling the Christians to hold fast the confession of the faith, and then warning them against drawing back into their old ways, back into their old religion of Judaism. And these discouraged Christians needed a good testimony. And they needed these examples of faith to break them out of this discouragement that they were in. And maybe you're here today. Maybe today you are here feeling discouraged. Maybe it's your job situation. Maybe you've been sick. Maybe it's your marriage. Not that you're sick of your marriage, but marriages can have trouble. Marriages can be difficult. And maybe it's the idea of two churches joining together to become one that you just can't quite wrap your head around yet. You know, you like it here. You like what we're doing. And just all that change causes such uncertainty. Well, apparently the author of Hebrews, we know to be the Holy Spirit, thinks that reviewing some of these awesome examples of these great men of faith and women that please God may be just what you need to hear. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at this next verse, verse chapter 3. It's an incredible verse. And again, I'm going to hit on the science topic a little bit. But here it is. It says in chapter 3 of Hebrews, or verse 3 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which were visible. I'm going to repeat it just so we get a grasp. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Wow, this is an incredible verse. This is a good one to give to a science buff. Some guy who's, you know, denies God, but he's all totally into science. Because, church, the Bible that you're holding in your hands today, it doesn't claim to be a book of science. It's not its intent. It's not its purpose. Yet whenever it touches on the issues of science, it is absolutely infallible. Isn't that cool? To know that the Bible you have is infallible. And science will always discover, eventually, that the Bible's correct. It's been done many times over the past, who knows how many thousands of years. The Bible tells us that God said, let there be light. God said, let the waters above the firmament be divided from the waters beneath the firmament. God said, let the earth bring forth herb-yielding seed after its kind. God said. And so we believe that God spoke the seen world into existence so that things which we do see were made out of things which do not appear. The Big Bang Theory, whatever. They kind of try to take the same thing where they take nothing and make it into something. Really? Isn't that what God did? Okay, but they're willing to believe in that. That's the thing that blows my mind. They'll believe in nothing becoming something, but they can't believe God could do the same thing. So, we believe that God spoke the seen world into existence so that things which we do not see, or things that we do see, were made out of things which do not appear. So think about this. This was written, what are we talking about, 65 AD? Hebrews was possibly written. So this goes way back. And this goes back even further. But it goes back thousands of years that this author of this letter understood something that up until recently people didn't understand. Even 200 years ago, they didn't understand that something that you couldn't see with your eye was actually there. They didn't have the power to see that. And yet we know there's all kinds of things around us that we can't see. We now have electron microscopes that allow us to see all kinds of things that were previously invisible, right down to the atom. But when you break down the atom, you enter into the area of energy, which is not material at all. So guess what? The further you get into science, the more you understand that everything is made out of that which cannot be seen, even to this day. We are made up of things you cannot see. Everything is made out of energy. So as I stated, this guy of faith, thousands of years ahead of the man of science, has once again proven the inerrancy of the Bible when he made that statement. So, isn't that cool? Don't you think that's cool? That the Bible tells us something that science finds out thousands of years later, and people just go, oh yeah, that's cool. That's neat. I think it's cool. Anyway, maybe you already knew that. That's good. So now, we're going to actually get into these men of faith and women. Okay, I got to make sure that I get the women in there because they're in there. Now we begin to look at the list of men and women from the Old Testament, and we're going to quickly review those who are listed. So, the ones that get the most mention and talked about are Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Moses' parents even made it in, which is kind of cool because you don't hear much about Moses' parents, but they made it into the Hall of Faith. Moses, of course, as well as Joshua and Rahab, who are listed separately. And then we look on, I call this the honorable mention list. They just kind of get mentioned. This is Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. They kind of just get one of those. And I was interested with King David because we talk a lot about King David. He was a mighty warrior. He's a man of faith, and yet he only gets this quick little mention. And we'll find out later that there's a reason for his placement in what I call the honorable mention section of the Hall of Faith. So we see faith being exercised early in the beginning of man's history because it has always been what that pleases God? Anybody? Faith. It's always been faith that pleases God, right from the beginning. So in verse 4, we see, and we'll read along here in this verse, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God, testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. Now we know from reading Genesis chapter 4 that Cain, the firstborn, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, while his younger brother Abel brought an offering of the firstlings of the flock and their fat. And it says, by faith, Abel offered to God, Romans 10:17 says, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So at some point, God must have explained to Cain and Abel what an acceptable sacrifice was. And a lot of people make a lot of the whole meat versus vegetables thing as being the reason why, because Cain brought vegetables and Abel brought meat, and that's why it was. And there's a lot of neat things that go on in there, but that's a whole different study again. But I think this verse kind of clears up what the difference was between these offerings. And it's simply this. Abel's offering was given in faith. Cain's was not. It was that simple. I don't think we need to get into meat, vegetables, or the types of offerings. It was a matter of faith. Calvin said this, Abel's sacrifice was preferred to his brothers for no other reason than it was sanctified by faith. For surely the fat of brute animals did not smell so sweetly that it could, by its odor, pacify God. God wasn't interested in the smell of the meat. He was looking at the faith in which it was offered. So Abel's offering was accepted because it was made by faith according to God's will. Cain's was rejected because it was based on his own works and his own efforts. And we have to be careful not to do the same as Cain. Now, verse 5, moving right along. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We don't know much about Enoch. We have an Enoch in this fellowship, which is kind of cool. He's not here. Is he here? Oh, he's in the back. Oh, Enoch, I thought you'd been translated. Whew. Good to still see you. I was hoping to go with you. We're all hoping to go with you. Anyway, we don't know much about Enoch in the Bible. We know that he never died a physical death. The Bible tells us that. And we know from Genesis 5:21 that he lived 65 years, and then he had a son named Methuselah. Now, Methuselah means, and you guys, this is maybe why you don't see a lot of kids nowadays named Methuselah. It could be. It means dying he shall send. You want to name your kid that? A dying he shall send. But it's a cool name because it had a very important reason. Because interestingly, the year Methuselah died, what did God send? He sent the flood, yeah. We know that Enoch began to walk with God after Methuselah was born for another 300 years. Man, they lived a long time back then, eh? Imagine living 900 years. That's a long time. I'm 51. I'm ready to go. I hope I got a few more years. He might just take me. But anyway, 300 years. It's a long time. These guys were living 900 years. It was incredible. But it wasn't until after Methuselah was born that Enoch began to walk with God. And he walked with God another 300 years. And isn't that interesting? You thought about that? When did Enoch start to follow the Lord? After he had children. How many people here, I personally began to walk with the Lord after I had children because my wife thought Christian children would be a better example to our children than non-Christian children. Well, I don't know. No, you guys have great kids. You do. They're neat. But really, we're the ones who got saved thinking that our children were the ones that were going to get a better influence. So it's just interesting how children can cause people to begin to follow the Lord. So those of you who don't have children, I hope the Lord blesses you soon, although some of you are probably already saved, or most of you are saved, so anyway, it didn't work for you. Whatever. Okay. It's just an interesting note, okay? After Enoch had kids, they can do that to you. Now, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So he just, I don't know what happened, I don't know what his wife thought about the whole thing, but Enoch just disappeared. We know that in total he walked 365 years, because of the 65 plus the 300, you guys can do the math. So 365 he walked, and then he was gone. Do you guys remember the story the little girl told about the whole Enoch thing? She said, Enoch used to take long walks with God. One day he walked so far, God said, it's too far to go back. Come home with me. And that's how Enoch got taken home. But what does it really mean to walk with God? What was Enoch doing? And we know that we can't physically walk with God. God doesn't come down and take our hand and we go for a stroll through the park and talk to him. And that would be cool. And Jesus did do that. But we don't have that right now with the Lord. So as we think about how can we walk with God, well, we've got to think about this. If you walk with somebody, you need to at least be going in the same direction, right? So if you're going to go for a walk, you need to at least be walking in the same direction. Otherwise, you're not walking with the person. It's pretty straightforward, right? And if you're walking with a person, you kind of need to be walking at the same speed, which is a problem my wife and I have. Because she's a speed walker, and I'm not. So a lot of times she'll want to go for a walk, and I go, that's like a jog. I really want to go for a jog. And so it's difficult. You've got to learn to walk at the same speed. I had this whole other story I was going to tell you about dog walking. And should I tell it? How much time we got? Oh, anyway, it's a side note. We take the dogs for a walk in the forest all the time, and there's this huge, you're probably going to wonder about me after I tell you the story, but anyway. There's this big group of people who all walk their dogs at the same time, and I always try to avoid them. Because they walk so slow. And even though I've become a faster walker now to keep up with my wife, so now I can actually motor along pretty good. And anyway, I try to avoid these people because they're so slow. Anyway, one day I'm in the forest, and I come across one of the older guys. Well, he's just had appendicitis. So this poor guy, he almost died. He was going like so slow. And he said to me, yeah, I said, why are you not walking with the other group? And he said, well, they walk way too fast for me. Can I walk with you? And I was like, oh man. Okay. Yeah, sure. And it was hard. So I do try to avoid them. I shouldn't. But anyway, you need to walk in the same direction, and you need to walk at the same speed. You don't want to be falling behind, and you don't want to be running ahead. In the early days of my marriage to Debbie, she would like to go to the mall. I would use the word hate the mall, but my 3-year-old grandson keeps correcting me and saying, Papa, no hate. So I'll use the word, I reluctantly go to the mall. To this day, I do not like malls. I don't like being there. I just don't like them. And when we would go to the mall, I go, fine, we go to the mall, we get in the mall, I just start walking. And W would be walking behind me and she'd be thinking, where are we going? And she'd say, Randy, where are you going? I said, I have no idea. I'm just here. I thought you wanted to come to the mall. So she quickly learned that when we get to the mall, she needs to tell me either to go sit down over on the bench over there and wait or follow along. So anyway. But we're getting better at walking together. So anyway, that's our mall story. Sometimes, oftentimes, that is what our walk with the Lord is like. We're just walking around life aimlessly, occasionally bumping into God and trying to follow him for a season or for a little while. And then we decide that we don't really agree with what God's doing, so we kind of go back our own path again. And we start walking in our own direction. But if we want to be like Enoch and be those who please God, we must, by faith, be in agreement with all things as God sees them. That's the only way you can walk with God, is if you agree with the direction he's going and the speed that he's going at. Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? And let me guarantee you this fact. God is not going to change his mind on what is right and wrong so that he can walk with you. You had better get right with him and walk with him. Okay? And if you're living as a Christian right now and you know you're living in a sin that you shouldn't be doing, you can't be walking with God. And if you want to walk with him, you need to get right with him and make some changes. In verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the word says, but without faith, it is extremely difficult to please him. Is that what the word says? No. The word says it is impossible to please him. So simple. You want to know how to please God? Walk in faith. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Yeah, we're working on it. You might be sitting here today thinking, how do I know God is real and what is faith anyway? Well, John Corson said this. It's kind of a real simple explanation. I understood it. Maybe that's why I'm using it. So hopefully you'll understand it. You should. He said, upon entering the church on Sunday, you exercise great faith that the architect and the engineer knew what they were doing when they built the building. If you didn't have faith, you'd be hiding under the pew or trying to get out of one of these chairs. But even then, you'd be trusting the pew maker that he knew how to design a pew to support not only your weight, but the people sitting on the pews as well. And that, he says, is faith. And he goes on to say, if you drive your car at 65 miles per hour, don't recommend you do that here, you do so trusting that the engineers who drew the plans and the workers on the assembly line are all men of responsibility and integrity, that the system will work, that when you hit the brake, the car will stop. So we're all every day dealing with faith to some degree. We have to get through life. But faith to the Christian is believing in what we cannot see. We were not there when God spoke everything into existence, but we see his handiwork everywhere we look. We see the mountains, we see the moon, the sun, the stars, we see everything that he's created on this earth. We have each other. We know that God exists, and we believe. And I'm going to try something with you guys. Again, I said it was going to be a little bit interactive, okay? Your part's not that hard. And you only say it if you actually believe it. So as I say this, I want you to say at the end of it, but we believe, all together, okay? Want to try this? You guys look like you're nervous. Let's try this with sort of a Pentecostal flavor, because we Calvary Chapel people are kind of lay low, don't bug me, I'm still awake. It's good enough, isn't it, guys? But let's just try this. It's just fun. Pastor Brent's not here, so I don't even think it's being recorded because the battery died on the thing. So we're good. We can do this, and I probably won't get in trouble or anything. Okay? So let's try this. Right? I want you to say, after I'm done, you'll know when I'm done, but we believe. Okay? We'll say it together. So I'll say this. We were not there when Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, but we believe. We were not there when Jesus performed miracles, but we believe. We were not there when he was arrested and wrongfully accused, but we believe. You guys are kind of bringing it down a bit. We were not there when he was beaten for our transgressions, but we believe. We were not there when he was nailed to a cross and left to suffer for our sins, but we believe. We were not there when he willingly gave up his life to save ours, but we believe. We were not there when he rose from the grave on the third day, but we believe. We were not there when he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, but we believe. Guys, awesome. Isn't that great? We believe. As Christians, we believe in what we do not see because we know it in our hearts to be true. That is faith, and that pleases God. The last part of verse 6, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why does it seem so hard for Christians to diligently seek God? We have lots of excuses about not enough time. We always seem to be short on time, but we always seem to find time for the things that we like to do. If somebody gave you a cruise to Hawaii, free trip, 2 weeks, all expenses paid, spending money, you name it, take the whole family. I personally turn it down because I hate Hawaii. I'm sorry, I don't like Hawaii. It's too hot. Even in the winter, it's too hot. But anyway, I know most people would love to go to Hawaii if they got a free trip. And somehow you would find the way to go on that trip. Most of you. You would figure out, you would work very hard to figure out how to get on that trip to Hawaii. Right? So we always seem to have enough time for those kinds of things. We have enough time to watch our favorite golf. I don't like golf either. Anyway, things that we like to do, and they're very varied, but we always seem to find time to do those things. But how hard is it to get to a Wednesday evening service? Oh, I get up too late. And there are legitimate reasons, and if you are working, obviously you can't go, but a lot of times we don't put in that extra effort to get there when we could. Or even our own devotions, our own prayer time, our own in the Word time. So many times that gets left aside because we have so many things to do. Well, why is that? Well, perhaps it's because we really don't believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Or we don't understand what that means. We don't understand what are those rewards. And this is a neat thought. Do you realize that if you diligently seek him, the very things that you are seeking him about will fade in importance when you realize it's him that you are really seeking. When it comes right down to it, he is the one we're seeking. And if you look back at those throughout history, like our Hall of Faith members in Hebrews 11 that we're going to get into in a bigger way next week, we see that in them. They realize that God enjoys our company. Isn't that a cool thought? The creator of the universe actually enjoys to hang out with you. He loves it when you come and spend time with him, when you take the time to be with him. How incredible is that? He's God. He created everything. He created us. He loves and yearns to spend time with us. And these men understood that. And these women understood that. And it's not about earning points or favor with him. But just hanging out with Jesus opens the door to fabulous blessings in our life. And that is why Enoch walked daily God, because he understood that. Well, we've looked at Abel and Enoch, and we got time maybe for Noah. Let's take a look at Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, this is verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to the faith. Noah. Guy blows my mind. Noah moved with godly fear and spent 100, 120 years preparing an ark, this really, 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 really big boat. Like bigger than what we can, I don't know if you've actually seen what they're supposed to look like in real size, but it's huge. So he spends his 100, 120 years building this massive, incredible structure called a boat. And you have to just think through that people might be walking by and saying, Noah, what are you doing? What is that thing? Well, I'm building this huge vessel because a flood's coming. Flood? Noah, what's a flood? I don't know. The earth is going to be filled with water. Well, this is something people didn't even know in that day. We assume or we figure that the ground was watered from springs. They didn't have rain. It wasn't like they had a day like we're having today and went, oh, yeah, I could see that happening. Yeah, it's pretty ugly out there. They didn't have that. It was beautiful. Everything was wonderful. And there's this guy building this huge, massive boat. Not just for a year or 2 years, like your neighbor might be building his boat. This thing went on for 100, because they all lived a long time, remember? They all weren't that old looking. But anyway, he's building this boat for a really long time. It's never rained. And they mocked and ridiculed Noah year after year after year with not so much as a drop of rain or a cloud in the sky. And Noah could only place his faith in God and trust him that what he said would happen. Noah did this believing that what God said would happen would happen. And it must have been hard for Noah to warn people, perhaps daily. I imagine some people got tired of going by after a while and hearing the same old thing. But nobody other than his own family believed. Nobody. There was millions of people on the earth at the time. I don't know how many in his area, but they didn't believe. What if Noah had given up? What if Noah had left the ark unfinished? He got the sides completed after, I don't know, 80 years or whatever. And he says, you know what, Lord? I can't do this any longer. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I'm done. I know you commanded me to finish the ark, but I'm just tired of all the rejection, and I'm tired of the ridicule. And you know what? It's just going to have to be good enough. Well, what would have happened? The rains would have come. The boat would have sunk. Perhaps we wouldn't even be here today if Noah had said, that's it, I quit. I'm not going any further. And what if Jesus said to his father, I've had enough. I refuse to be nailed to a cross for the sake of these wicked and evil people. Let them try and work out their own salvation. What if Jesus gave up on us? But the Bible tells us that Noah did all that God commanded him. He finished the ark. And as great as an accomplishment as that was, it only speaks of a far greater accomplishment by another great carpenter. A carpenter from Galilee named Jesus Christ. From John Corson's commentary, I'm just going to share this with you, and we're almost done. We're going to be out of here like on time today. Cool? Okay, next week's not going to be, though. Next week could be a long one. But anyway, you're going to get out of here early today, so that's good. This is what John Corson said in his commentary, and I just thought this was cool. Noah held a hammer in his hand. Jesus absorbed the blows of a hammer upon his hand. Noah built with wood. Jesus was nailed to wood. Noah constructed the door. Jesus said, I am the door. Noah covered the ark with pitch. Jesus covers us with his blood. Isn't that awesome? So guys, we're going to leave it there in Hebrews for today. I just wanted to close with this little bit. Our pastor, who is so lovingly taking care of Riverside North. I'm going to say Calvary Chapel. I know I'm going to say it at some point. Riverside Calvary Chapel North. He believes in faith that God has chosen to unite these two fellowships. He believes it and knows that this is a God thing. And I believe it as well. And I believe that that was accomplished this Friday night. When we had the chance to get together with them in one place, that was awesome. That was such an incredible thing. And today, Pastor Mike is stepping down. It's his last day as the pastor of the Old Ridge Meadows Fellowship. And today, Pastor Brent becomes the pastor of Riverside Calvary Chapel, and for now, called North. And he loves them, and he has embraced them. And I know that he is praying, and we're all praying, that when we all get together, we will just be one family. It'll just be such a wonderful time of unity and just accepting each other and just knowing that this is what God is doing. And going into the step of faith, God did not provide a lot of details about how this was all going to unfold. When we talked about it, we didn't know what this was going to look like. We knew of horror stories of merges, and yet we truly believe that this is what God is doing. And yeah, there's a lot of questions that are still unanswered. We don't know where we're going to be meeting 2 Sundays from now. We don't know. In faith, we believe that God will put us exactly where we need to be. And so we will let you know as soon as we know where that's going to be. But there's still a lot of things that just are unknown. We don't know what the ministry is going to look like. You know, this is a great time for you guys to get plugged into something if you want, because it's wide open right now. There's going to be so many extra people and needs that nothing's been set in stone. We're going to need more teachers. We're going to need more helpers. We're going to need more people in a lot of areas. So pray about that. What is known is that we have a great God who is more than faithful and has all the answers to all our questions, but in his timing. And in faith, we're trusting him, and we know that he's going to provide in ways that we are going to be blown away by, because he can and he does. And when we look back on this, when we look back a year from now, and we see the hand of God as it touched all the people in this fellowship and that other fellowship when they brought them together, we're just going to go, yeah, God, you are awesome. So if you're here today and you're just unsettled about it, well, pray about it. And just ask the Lord just to give you a peace about it. And I know that we are going to be blessed in an incredible way. So guys, remember, what is it that pleases God? Faith. Okay? Take that away with you today. Let's pray.